in the midst of a four-part Christmas series that we've entitled The Fear Nots of Christmas. Four times throughout the Christmas story, an angel appears and says to his recipient, "Fear not." He said it to Zacharias, to Mary, to Joseph, and the shepherds. And as I mentioned last week, we're just going to walk through the stories and then come back and delve a little deeper into the fear not that the angel spoke. Today we come to Gabriel's appearance to Mary found in Luke chapter 1. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you missed last week's message, it is uploaded on the website, and so you can catch up on what you missed. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It begins with these words. Now in the sixth month, just stop there. That is speaking of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so what we discover here is for the second time in 6 months, God dispatches the angel Gabriel. And on this occasion, he delivered the most astounding, most significant birth announcement ever. I also mentioned last week with Zacharias that there had been no new revelation from God in 400 years since the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And yet now, two times in 6 months, the angel Gabriel has delivered messages. Conclusion, God is on the move. God is on the move. This time, though, Gabriel is sent not to a priest performing his special duty in the temple, but rather to a young peasant girl living in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, if you'll look up here on the map, was situated on a hillside, and at the foot of the hill ran the great highway between Tyre and Sidon in the north and Jerusalem in the south. And you can see where those cities are on the map there. But along that highway, there passed Roman soldiers, Greek merchants, and Greek travelers. And therefore, it was not some small, out-of-the-way hamlet. Being where it was geographically, it was a place where Roman soldiers would often spend the night, and therefore Greek merchants would set up their booths, and, well, you can guess the kind of things that went on in that kind of setting. Also, Nazareth was inhabited largely by people noted for their cruel and violent ways, and therefore the term Nazarene had long been a term of derision used to describe any person, whether they're from Nazareth or not, but any person who was rough and rude. That's why, if you remember in the Gospel of John, Nathanael asked Philip, Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee, if you see on the map, Cana was just a few miles to the north, asked Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In other words, he lived nearby. He knew what kind of town it was. And so Nathanael was shocked that the Messiah actually would come from such a place as Nazareth. And so what he was really asking was, can anything good come out of Nazareth, as corrupt of a place as it is? And that's one of the reasons why at least some of the Jewish leaders refused to believe Jesus was the Messiah. And the Messiah can't come from a place like Nazareth. And yet, what is insightful here, or quite telling, is that when God made this formal announcement of the coming of the promised Messiah, it came to a part of Israel that was intersected by many Gentiles, Greeks. So you could almost paraphrase God's intention this way. My son will come to a family from Nazareth in Galilee because he will be the Savior not only of all Jews who believe, but also of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All right, verse 27. Gabriel was sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here was Mary. She was a young woman who was planning her wedding, for she was engaged to be married or betrothed to Joseph. Now, you probably know, betrothed was similar to our engagement, but much more binding. And even though a couple was not officially married, their engagement could be broken only through either divorce or death. The betrothal period usually lasted about a year, and the couple would be living with their parents. The groom would be busily preparing the new house for his bride. It was also a waiting period to demonstrate the bride's purity. And if she was found unfaithful or pregnant during that time, the marriage could be annulled. And then after this year waiting time, the couple would be married and then begin their lives together. And yet what Mary was about to hear from the angel could have significant impact on her engagement. All right, verse 28. Greeting her, Gabriel said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, Gabriel's greeting here has often been misunderstood and mistaught. It's the source of the saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace." That phrase actually comes from the Latin Vulgate translation, which has been twisted and used inaccurately. But the most literal Greek translation would be something like this: "Grace, O graced one," or "Rejoice, one receiving grace," or "Grace to you who have been graced." In other words, Gabriel did not say, "Hail Mary, who is full of grace to bestow grace on others." No, Mary is not the dispenser of divine grace. Only God is. Only God is. And she herself received his grace in that she had been chosen to be the mother of him through whom God's grace is extended to all people. And so Gabriel says, "You have found favor," which is actually the Greek word for grace. You have found grace, Mary. Mary needed grace just as much as any sinner, and she knew that because you can read later on in her song, verse 47, she says, "My soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She recognized that she needed a Savior as well. All right, verse 31. Gabriel continues with his message. "Do not be afraid, Mary," or "fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." These words unveiled to Mary for the first time what the essence of God's extraordinary work in her would be. Mary would be the virgin mother of the divine child, Jesus, the King, the Redeemer, the Messiah. All right, verse 34. She responds to Gabriel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, before I contrast this with Zechariah's response from last week, let's talk about the virgin birth itself. No other fact in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth. It is unique in all of history. This is the only time this has or ever will occur. And it is absolutely critical to the Christian message and the gospel because it protects the nature of Christ as God and man. He had to be born of God to be the Son of God and therefore without sin. He had to be born of a woman to be the Son of man. And so in this incredible miracle, Mary, who is human, God, who is divine, are brought together so that the one who is born is both God and man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. And the nature of Jesus Christ as God and man is at the very heart of the Christian faith. If anyone denies the deity of Jesus, then they have in essence destroyed Christianity, and what you have left is simply a satanic, deceptive, counterfeit religion invented by men and demons. But again, there are people, and even some who call themselves Christians, who have tried to make out that the virgin birth really is not all that important. Well, I say it certainly is. It's absolutely critical. For one, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he was an illegitimate child. If he was an illegitimate child, then he was unqualified to be the king of the Jews, to sit on the throne of David. If he was not born of a virgin, then he's just a mere man who died a long time ago. And if he was not born of a virgin, then you and I have no hope for eternal life. Because the qualifications for paying the penalty for our sins was one who had never sinned. And all mere humans have sinned, Romans 3:23. And therefore, we are still under the judgment of God and its sentence, which is eternal death in hell. I like the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it. He said, quote, "If Jesus Christ were not true God, how could he help us? If he is not true man, how could he help us?" And so he had to be God to provide the help we needed. He had to be man so that he could help us as human beings. And so, yes, the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ was both God and man, is absolutely essential to the gospel, to salvation. Also, keep in mind who is writing this account. It is Luke, who was what? A physician. And so Luke would, of all people, be the most skeptical about such a birth and claim. And yet, he's the one who records in detail the angel's message to Mary that she, a virgin, was to miraculously conceive by God the Holy Spirit and that no earthly father would be involved. You can look back to the very opening verses of Luke, because he tells us in the opening of his gospel of the painstaking character of his research. He says, "Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth of the things you have been taught." And so Luke painstakingly researched his gospel. And so I state it again, the virgin birth is true and essential to Christianity and to salvation. All right, let's look at Mary's response to Gabriel. Why did she not receive a rebuke like Zacharias did when he asked Gabriel a question? And the answer is because they were two fundamentally different questions. Please understand, Mary was not questioning God's ability. She did not doubt the truthfulness of Gabriel's word and prophecy. She was merely asking, how would it be accomplished in light of the fact that she had never been intimate with a man? See, keep in mind, up to this point, if you read the text, Gabriel had not yet explained that this would come about without an earthly father. All he had said up to this point was she was going to have a child. And so Mary's request was not for a sign, but rather for clarification. On the other hand, Zacharias, he wanted some kind of proof that he and his wife would have a child in their own age. Again, Mary wanted clarification as to what she was to do, in essence, to cooperate with the purpose and plan of God. She wanted to learn how her conception would be achieved since she was a virgin. Again, she's asking for clarification, not confirmation. And so we could maybe put it this way. Zacharias was saying, this can't happen. We're too old. Therefore, how can I be sure? But Mary was saying, I believe this will happen, but how? I'm a virgin. And so there's a world of difference between the two questions. Mary's stemmed from her faith. Zacharias's stemmed from his lack of faith. All right, verse 35. Gabriel responds. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called Son of God. So in essence, what he was saying was, Mary, this is going to be the work of God. He is going to supersede the laws of nature in order to produce a child in your womb. Notice the word overshadow. It's also used in the account of the Transfiguration. Remember that? When the glory cloud descended upon those on the mount and the Father audibly spoke about his Son. But the word overshadow just simply means to surround or to encompass. And so what Gabriel was announcing was that the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High would overshadow, would encompass her, with the result being to produce a child in her womb. Now, understand something. This is not speaking of something immoral or perverted as you find in some pagan religions. Gabriel wasn't suggesting anything sexual between the Holy Spirit and Mary. In fact, the Greek that's used here is similar to the wording in creation account in Genesis. And so in essence, what Gabriel was saying in answering her honest question was, Mary, in the same way that God said, let there be light, and through his infinite power and authority, there was light. He will now say, let my Son be in your womb, and it will happen. The power of the Most High will make it happen. Now, try to understand what's being said here. This is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. It's far more amazing than the resurrection, far more amazing than creation. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become a man, join himself to human nature, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle, as well as the most profound mystery in all the universe. There is not a greater miracle. Well, in verses 36 and 37, Gabriel sums up this stunning announcement with basically two encouragements to Mary. The first one, Mary, your relative Elizabeth, who is past childbearing years, she is pregnant in her sixth month. Second encouragement, Mary, remember, nothing will be impossible with God. And so Gabriel concludes this astounding message to Mary with the only sufficient explanation, which is, although, yes, this is beyond human agency, this would become reality because God rules the universe. God, who possesses all power and authority, and will make this happen. And although the incarnation of his Son is, yes, beyond human understanding, it is not beyond God's infinite power. And so with her question satisfied, I'm sure not completely comprehended, but at least satisfied, Mary responds with one of the most courageous statements ever recorded. Look at verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. I mean, the simplicity of Mary's faith is just stunning given the circumstances. Her simple answer gives us insight, does it not, into her character and faith. And so quietly, modestly, she saw her role as a simple bondslave to the Lord. I mean, it's hard to imagine a more trusting and submissive response than Mary's. And clearly her response shows a deep and mature faith. She simply submitted to God's plan for her. But there's something I really want you to see here. This is important. There's no indication Mary had to fight anything out here. She had to weigh the cost. She had to evaluate whether it was worth it or not to submit. And the reason why is because she had already done that. She had already committed her life to God. That was settled. And so when God asked her to do something that could possibly really cost her, she didn't have to go through the whole process again. Notice she didn't say to Gabriel, whoa, wait a minute, Gabriel. Let me have a day or two to think about this, because this could have some serious consequences attached to it. No. She gave herself joyfully and wholeheartedly to what God asked of her. She gave herself without regard to the consequences, taking no thought of the hardships that might come from obeying God, because, again, she had already settled the issue that she was a bondslave to the Lord. And note here too, Gabriel has says nothing about how Joseph would respond. She didn't know. She didn't know how he would respond. But it didn't make any difference. She had settled the issue that she was the Lord's bondslave, and therefore she would do whatever he asked of her. Have you settled that issue in your life? Are you a bondslave of the Lord? Well, that's the story, context of this second fear not. Now, what I want to do to wrap this up is to tie the fear not in verse 30 to Gabriel's declaration in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So it'll read this way: fear not, for nothing will be impossible with God. And we're going to call this one the fear not of the impossible. The fear not of the impossible. Last week, the fear not of unanswered prayer and unfulfilled longings. Today, the fear not of the impossible. Fear not, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, make sure you take in Gabriel's full message here, and not just part of it. You see, what happens is we read this phrase, for nothing will be impossible with God, and naturally think of it as it relates to Mary being a virgin. In other words, it's nothing for God through his great power to cause a virgin to become pregnant without a human father. And therefore we think, okay, if God can do that, then he can certainly handle my, quote, impossible situation. And that's correct. That's true. And it ought to greatly encourage us to trust him. But here's the point. Don't focus on the lesser and miss the greater. You understand what I mean? Don't focus on the lesser and miss the greater. In other words, which is more difficult, in terms of our understanding at least, which is more difficult, causing a virgin to be pregnant or causing the infinite God to become a finite human baby in a woman's womb? You see, we get so focused on a virgin becoming pregnant and not God becoming a baby. But if God could do that, infinite God become a developing baby in a woman's womb, if God could do that, then do you think he's fully capable of handling your, quote, impossible situation? Listen, if you want to do one of the greatest mind-stretching exercises, then try to grasp the incarnation. God becoming man and yet still being God. And not just that, but infinite God becoming a developing child in a mother's womb and yet still being 100% God. I mean, think about it. The creator of life being created. I don't know, if you could see well the picture on the PowerPoint as we were singing this morning, it was a little darker than I was hoping it would be. But here it is, a little bit blown up. Maybe you can read it better. But it says this: God who made man was made man. God who made man was made man. Here you have God the Son floating in the amniotic fluid of his mother in her womb. Stunning. Just stunning. Max Lucado put it this way, quote, "He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl." I'm telling you, you'll blow some circuits in your brain trying to grasp this truth, trying to grasp the incarnation. The fear not of the impossible. You see, what maybe Mary did not grasp was there was a greater impossibility than simply she being a virgin becoming pregnant. The greater impossibility was that the infinite God could be implanted in her womb and still be born as a man, yet still be fully God. So I want to encourage you, as you read verse 37, to think about it not so much in terms of a virgin becoming pregnant, but rather in terms of God becoming a developing baby. Nothing will be impossible. Now, you might say something like this: okay, Pastor, but I don't know if you really comprehend my situation. I probably don't. I work at trying to be as understanding of you and your situations as I possibly can, but I probably don't fully understand the complexities, the uniqueness, the extenuating circumstances of your situation. But listen to me, that's not the issue. It's not the issue whether I understand or not. You see, Gabriel's declaration, get this now, Gabriel's declaration gives you something to compare your situation to. So therefore, let me ask you, how impossible is your situation compared to the impossible situation of not just a virgin conceiving, but of infinite God becoming man? Think about it in terms of a scale here. We'll put a scale up here. Where on this scale would you rate the impossibility of the incarnation? You got to put it at the top, don't you? That, in terms of impossibilities, the incarnation's at the top. All right? Next, where would you rate on that same scale your situation? It's probably near the bottom. I mean, you may feel the intensity of the emotions of it, so you might want to raise it up a little bit higher. But wherever you're going to put it on this scale, it's definitely going to be well under the impossibility of the incarnation. I mean, but what is it that you call impossible in your life? What is that thing that maybe is taxing your hope? Is it a child? A broken relationship? A loved one who's far away from God? Cold toward God? Not interested in God? Is it a health-related issue? A financial issue? Is it an unfulfilled life? A bad, sinful habit you just can't kick, get victory over? An unsatisfied marriage? What is the impossible in your life? And yet Gabriel's message to Mary is just as true for us as it was for her. Nothing is or will be impossible with God. Here's another way to view it, think about it. You might want to take a note card. You may still use note cards. You know, younger generation, you know what note cards are. But you might want to take a note card, draw a vertical line down the middle of it, and then write on the left side of it, nothing is impossible with God, i.e. the incarnation. And then on the right side of the card, write whatever your impossible situation is. And just keep that somewhere where you can pull it out. Maybe you can draw it on your phone. You can look, do it that way. But keep it somewhere where you can pull it out and look at it regularly. To think about that, to give you the right perspective. You can even add future impossible situations on that right side of the card. Just remember to cross off the ones when God answers them. But you see, that's what you want to compare your impossible situation to. The incarnation. The ability of God through His power to bring about the incarnation. If He can do that, He can handle whatever yours is. All right, one other thing, we'll close. And I'll be honest with you, you might not want to hear this. But please understand, I need to tell you this. This truth also means it is not impossible for God to sustain you when your situation doesn't change or turn out like you want. And that may be a more impossible kind of thing for you to trust God for. That he can sustain you and even joyfully sustain you and bring meaning and satisfaction in your life even if your situation doesn't change. I guess Johnny is a great modern day example of that. She clearly talks about how hard it is, but that lady has such a joy in her life and a sense of fulfillment in what God's enabled her to do. God took her impossible situation and has sustained her, has joyfully sustained her, and has given her meaning and satisfaction in her life. And He can do the same thing with you, whether your situation ever changes or not. You see, this truth we're talking about applies to that kind of issue as well, just as much as it does to the impossible situation you want to see changed. But if you are a bondslave of the Lord, as Mary was, then this can be true for you. He can sustain you joyfully, even if He chooses not to change the situation. If you're a bondslave of the Lord, then you can accept it, what His plan is for you. The question is, will you surrender it to Him and trust Him for what He wants to do in you? The impossible thing He wants to accomplish in you. Will you trust Him? Will you surrender your situation to Him? Fear not. Don't allow fear to cause you to give up, to be discouraged, to be anxious, to be hopeless, to resign your situation. But rather, fear not and believe, for nothing will be impossible with God. What He desires to accomplish for you, what He desires to accomplish in you, He can. And He will, if you will trust and surrender to Him. Brethren, the incarnation proves that point. Incarnation proves that nothing is impossible for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of what we've learned from this familiar story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. Thank You for the example we have seen of her, in her, of being a bondslave of the Lord, and therefore was willing to accept whatever You wanted to do in her life. whatever you wanted to bring to her. Father, thank you that you are the all-powerful God, and that is never more clearly seen than in the incarnation. And so I pray you would encourage us to fear not, that you are the God of the impossible. You can change whatever impossible situation. You can sustain us with joyfulness and meaning, even if the situation doesn't change. Nothing will be impossible for you. Remind us when we are in those times, when we feel so hopeless, when we feel our situation is so complex and messy and impossible, to realize we have something to compare your ability to, and that is the incarnation. If you could do that, if you could create within Mary's womb this new life, and yet that life still be fully God, then you can do, you can handle whatever our situation is. Give us grace to trust you. Give us grace to surrender ourselves and our situation to you. We pray in Christ's name.